This is no embellishment whatsoever. We were with Brother Tharp at a youth rally. I'm not sure what the year, 05, whatever it was. Just happened to go up, and they had a youth rally at Pastor Tharp's house, or youth outing. And I had never met the Zavotskys, of course, and I watched him that night work with the youth group, and I remember turning to your brother-in-law and says, "Where'd you get that guy?" And I said, "I like that guy." And I latched on. I really did. No joke. No embellishment at all. I latched on. I says, "I'm going to get that guy someday. And I'm going to steal him if I have to." And that's what we did. We stole him. And we're going from here. And we've had 7 or 8 assistants. The folks come in. They come in for a year or two. They say, "Man, if this guy can do it, I can certainly do it." And so they go off and they pastor somewhere else, of course. And we just lost some Midwestern grads. They were with us a couple years, of course. And after we leave here, tomorrow morning, we'll drive over to Kalamazoo and see Pastor BJ and Sarah Luce. And they were with us for a couple years, have a reunion with them. They have 6 kids now. And but back to Pastor Rich, yeah, we had a wonderful, wonderful relationship. We're going to steal him next year for a week revival meeting. And he was supposedly my assistant. And this is the truth. The fact of the matter is, it was the closest thing to a co-pastor that you could ever have. I mean, sometimes on Wednesday night, 2 hours before the service, I'd call him up, and he might be coming home from work. I said, "You got a message? You want to preach tonight?" And he always said yes, always filled in, and yes, he sang for us, did a wonderful job for us. Acts 26 tonight, if you turn there, again, so many things I'd like to say tonight. Time is going to get away from us. Appreciate the testimonies. We have Brother Dan Souza, Evangelist Dan Souza, filling the pulpit at our church. I talked to Bruce's wife right after the morning service, talked to my wife, of course. And how'd it go? How'd the service go? Oh, great, fantastic. Altars were filled. The church, great spirit. A lot of folks at church. Every time I go away, good things happen. So I need to go away more often, of course. And I get here, by the way, and kidding aside, last time I was here was for Father's Day weekend. I came, I'm supposed to inspire you. I come back inspired. I go home inspired because of this good church. And I do mean that. No joke or embellishment intended. And so, again, we thank God for the fellowship we have in Christ. Acts 26, I have a lengthy passage. You have one text verse. And that's my modus operandi usually in my preaching format. I usually center in on one verse of Scripture, but we're going to outline the text before us. So Acts 26, this is the story of Paul, of course, before King Agrippa. Festus is there, the governor. Bernice, the sister of Agrippa, this royal entourage that we read about in the previous chapter. They came with great pomp, the Bible says. And Paul has been in prison at the Caesarean fortress stronghold for 2 years under Felix. And here he is. He's going to give his testimony again, the third time in Acts. This is his testimony before King Agrippa. And we've sat for a little while in respect to the reading of the Word of God. Let's stand together. I'd like to read the first 20 verses, and we'll get right into it tonight, of Scripture. We'd like to read responsively. I know that's your custom as well, and so I know you're used to this. Allow me to begin in verse number 1. I'll read the succeeding odd-numbered verses. Would you begin reading with me, please, in verse number 2, the succeeding even-numbered verses through verse number 20, and I'll set the cadence. Acts chapter 26 verses 1 through 20, and reading responsively. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived, a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Our text verse is verse number 19. The Bible says, as Paul comes to a concluding statement, now he's going to go on and preach some more if you read this text, and Agrippa's almost going to be converted to Christ, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he comes to a summation point in the message. And he says to Agrippa, the all authority of God, he says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. It's what we call in the Greek language a tapenosis, or a demeaning, or a deliberate understatement. In other words, Paul was saying, or another way to say it, it was the lessening of a thing in order to increase the intensity. Paul was saying, in effect, after the vision that I received on the Damascus Road, after God appeared to me in this most powerful way, how could I not but be obedient to this heavenly vision? And I want to deal with this subject tonight. I trust that everyone here tonight has had, if you will, a heavenly vision, a time where you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, where the light of the gospel of Christ shone unto you, and you saw your need to be saved. If you're a true Christian, you've had a heavenly vision. And I want to deal with that subject in just the moments that we have tonight. Let's make our prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've already blessed in the service tonight. Thank you for the sweet testimonies. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit that's in this place. Once again, bless the children. Lord, give us now attentiveness to that wonderful word. Speak to hearts, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Here's Paul. He's maybe 60 years of age or thereabouts. He's been in prison for at least over 2 years. According to chapter 24, he's been locked up at the Herodian fortress there in Caesarea on the coastline of what we know of today would be southern Lebanon, northern Israel on the coastline. He's been in front of Felix, the governor. He's now been in front of Festus, the governor. And now the King Agrippa and his sister, incestuous sister, I might add, comes as well. Bernice is there. In chapter 24, it talks about, in fact, verse 23, that they came with great pomp. And that word is said, the only time it's found in the Bible, Fantasia, we get our word from. And they came in with their royalty and their gaiety. This is the Oscars, the Emmys. This was who's who's in Caesarea Philippi, or Caesarea rather. And they come, and now King Agrippa has come to town, and it's time for he to have this opportunity to be entertained maybe and hear this prisoner, Paul, as Paul stands before him, many thinking that Paul was the prisoner, but the prisoners were those that would hear the words of this mighty prophet, this preacher, Paul. Paul is going to spend the last few years of his life now in prison, but he gives his testimony. This is the fifth time that we see his testimony in the scriptures, the first in Acts 9, the second Acts 22, and then later on in one of the prison epistles, Philippians 3, and 1 Timothy 1, he gives his testimony. This Damascus Road experience, which I'm sure that most of you are familiar with, if we return to Acts chapter 9. And Paul now recounts this testimony of his conversion, his salvation experience, or what he called in verse number 19, this heavenly vision. And I ask you again tonight, and I would submit to you that every single child of God that's ever been born again, that's truly saved, in other words, a real Christian, that you too, you as well have had a heavenly vision of sorts, if you will, where you met your Lord on your Damascus Road. And that vision includes several things, I really believe. It included several things in Paul's life, at least four things. And I see them here in our text before, so we draw our attention to verses 1 to 14 just quickly, if we can, these first introductory verses. Paul, first of all, had a vision of self. Had a vision of self. After the introductory comments in verses 1 through 3 and the accolades, says he knew he was standing before a powerful king in verses, again, 1 through 3, he begins his testimony, and he says in verse number 4, he talks first of all about his vision of his former self, of what he thought he was. There's a lot of people that think they're something. I don't know, I just digress for just a moment, but I was a Seattle Seahawks. I was going for them until the game with the San Francisco 49ers there, and at the end of the game I was still a Seahawks fan until that, I won't even mention his name, that guy, some of you saw the testimony, the bragamony, I don't know what you call it, the most ridiculous sports moment I think I've ever seen in my life, as this cornerback for the Seattle Seahawks bragged so boastfully, best cornerback that ever played the game. Well, that turned me off so much I turned into an instant Denver Bronco fan overnight at that point. He thought he was really something. Well, Paul, here's Paul. He didn't have to take second seat to anybody. And it says in verse number 4, my manner of life from my youth, which is at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Saul of Tarsus was a well-to-do Jew, obviously grew up in a rich man's home probably. He was trained under the feet of Gamaliel. He went to the so-called Harvard of his day. And he was well known. He was a celebrity figure. The Bible says that at this point in time that all the Jews knew who he was. And so Paul speaks about his former self. And in verse 4, he speaks about, first of all, who he was. He was a somebody. Then in verse number 5, he speaks about what he was. He wasn't just any somebody. He was, verse 5 says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, all these Jews he's speaking about, if they would be honest, they would admit that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a Jew of the Jews. I mean, he was on the inside of the inside, if you will. He was one of the big shots, one of the leaders of the big shots. And so as he begins to portray his former self, he reminds them who he was, what he was. But verses 6 through 8 quickly, he begins to propound what he knew. What he knew. He says, and I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which the promise of our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. He said, I'm standing here before you being accused of believing really many of the same things that the very people that accused me of believe themselves. And he begins to tell what he believed. You know, there's a lot of people today, you know, a lot of people in Jackson around this area that are not Christians, multitudes of them, not all, but multitudes of them don't believe in God. They believe in a lot of the same things that you and I believe in. They know, I mean, you're going to go to work tomorrow and the kids are going to go to school tomorrow and they're going to hear the name Jesus Christ a lot. That name that's spoken above every name, not always in reverence, many times in blasphemy. But people talk about God and they say, oh my. And here's these Jews. Paul said, hey, I don't believe anything. I believe the same things that they accused me of believing. I know these things. And then he goes on to say, and he comes to verse number 8. He talks about something he really knew for sure, and a lot of people know or talk about. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Paul was accused of believing in the resurrection. He said, why should that be incredible? There's a lot of people that believe in a resurrection that are not Christians, by the way. We have Hindus. We have folks that all kinds of different faiths and isms. They believe in some type of resurrection. And then there's some that don't believe in it. And now he's talking in front of the secular courtroom, if you will. And he says, and he's saying in his former self, this is what I know. He says, I know there's a resurrection. For the evolutionist, for the atheist, or the so-called agnostic. If God could fling the stars in the universe, and we look at that macrocosm of those more stars in the universe than there are sands and seas upon the seashore, and he calls them all by their names. If a God can do that, if a God can take and breathe into the dust of the earth life, and with 6 trillion plus cells, every one of those cells, individual entity in and of itself, and put that together, and God can create life. What is it incredible? How can it be incredible to you or anybody else that God should raise the dead? Paul says this is a no-brainer. And so, in this vision of self, he first of all starts in verses 1 through or 3 through 12, and he talks about the vision of his former self, who he was, what he knew, what he thought. But we get to verse number 13 for sake of time. And Paul now begins to transition. And he says, he talks about not his former self, but his real self. The real man that Saul of Tarsus was. See, when all the finery and all the letters behind the name fall off and the real Paul comes forth. The Bible says, and at midday, verse number 13. And instantaneously, of course, he's referring to that Damascus Road experience when he meets Jesus. He says, at midday, O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Paul says, verse number 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. Paul, if we were to go back to Acts 9, we need not take the time to do it. I think many of you know about it. On that Damascus Road, Paul began to see the real Saul of Tarsus. He saw that light shining above the light of the sun. He saw his real self. You know, you all did what I did this afternoon to get ready for church here. We probably had our Baptist nap and we maybe took another shower or we got cleaned up again. We put our nice clothes on and we went back to the mirror, didn't we? And for me, that's always a scary thing to do, of course. But a very necessary thing to do. And the brighter the light, the more the imperfections come out. And Paul, when he saw that bright light, Mr. Superstar, Mr. Pharisee of Pharisee, Mr. Jew of the Jews, the Bible says he fell down. You know, when you see your real self, there's several things. First of all, there's a humbling. There's a falling. Joshua, I believe he was a man's man. But in Joshua chapter 5, the captain of the Lord of hosts, there, he was the leader of the new Israel. Moses has passed off the scene. You know the story. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, he goes up on that mountainside and he meets the Lord of hosts. And Joshua 5, 14 and 15 says, and he said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord of hosts, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. When you have a heavenly vision, there'll be a humbling. There'll be a falling. Let me digress for just a moment. That's all right. Listen, I hope some of you maybe, I'm not a big hand raiser. Probably should be, I'm not. Someday I think we'll all raise our hands and say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." We don't raise our hands like we probably should, I suppose. But I appreciate the folks in our church that with holy hands, if you will, raise their hand to the Lord. And we have a movement today that lift their hands on high and lifts up, and they have a buddy, if you will, in the sky. And I see more often than not, when someone comes to know the Lord, they see the Lord high and lifted up. They don't do this near as much as they do this. And here was Saul, mighty Saul. And when he saw his real self, there was a humbling, there was a falling. Not only was there a humbling, there was a falling, but there was an abhorring. There was an abhorring as Job. When Job dialogued with his friends and debated with his friends, you know the story so well, don't you? And there's three friends that came to comfort him, right? We know it so well. But Paul debated back and forth, but finally at the end of the book in chapter 42, God comes on the scene. When the Lord showed up, Job would say, and the Bible says in Job 42:6, "Wherefore I," that's Job, "abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There was an abhorring, there was a humbling. But when Paul saw his real self on that Damascus road, there was an undoing. There was an undoing, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, for I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, for mine eyes have seen the Lord." Aren't you amazed at the mercy of God in your life? That God would have enough mercy, and some of the Lord's mercies, that we're not consumed. That he would put up with us. That he would allow us to live. That he would allow us to serve him. There is an undoing, but there, as Saul, this mighty man of religion, as he fell to that earth in verse number 14 and heard the voice of the Lord speak, there was a weakening, as with Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision," Daniel said, "and there was remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength." Oh, I think when we see the Lord, the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We'll gladly bow the knee, yes we will. But I think every unsaved man, that means every unsaved man, every infidel, every Christ hater, they'll bow that knee. There'll be a weakening. They won't be able to stand. And when they see the Lord, they see the real Lord, and they see their self for the first time, their real self. There is a humbling. When Paul saw his real self on the Damascus road and had that heavenly vision, there was an abhorring, an undoing, a weakening. And then there was, as Paul would say it very succinctly, and as he said here in verse 14, and verse 15 rather, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Paul said, if we go back to Acts 9 again, we see there was an admitting. He called him Lord. Paul said there was admitting not only of who the Lord was, but of who he was. In Romans 7, 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, thank God Romans 7 doesn't end with verse 24. It goes on to verse 25, doesn't it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I'm telling you this evening, I want you to understand one of four things for sure that everyone should have that's had a heavenly vision. That is a vision of yourself, who you really are. Paul would summarize it and say it this way: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You show me a good guy. You show me someone that's not so bad. And I'll show you someone that's never seen the Lord high and lifted up and has never had a vision of the true self. But this heavenly vision included a vision of self. But secondly, I want you to notice in verses 14 to 16, it included a vision of service. A vision of service. In the latter part of verse 14, the Bible says, Jesus is speaking, of course, and he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In verse number 16, the Bible says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. There's a time to worship, and there's a time to serve. And notice what it says in verse 16, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. God called you that day that you were saved. I want you to think right now of your Damascus Road experience, the place where you were smitten down at, the place that you were saved at. And I want to remind you of that place where you saw yourself, that place where you saw the Savior, that place that you're here today because God didn't save you just to sit and to stay as you are, but he called you to rise and to begin to serve him. And Paul, as soon as he was saved, as soon as he had this vision, he witnessed, the Bible says, but stand and be a, verse number 16 again, it says, to make thee a minister and a witness. Many of you probably know that's the Greek word martos. We get our word martyr from. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is persecution. We don't have it much, hardly at all, here in America to speak of. But there is persecution in South Sudan tonight, in Kazakhstan tonight, if I said that right, in China tonight. All around the globe, there's Christians that are suffering. They're witnesses. They've had the vision and the call to service. And Paul began to serve the Lord as the moment he had that Damascus vision, that heavenly vision, he served as soon as he was saved. He served where he was sent. In Acts chapter 16, we see him down by the riverside, preaching to the ladies there in Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, we see him in the jail, in the Philippian jail, preaching. In Acts 17, verse 17, we see him disputing in the synagogue of the Jews in Athens, and then we see him daily in the marketplace and later on in Mars Hills. Paul was in this vision. Wherever Paul was, when he was saved, he began to serve where he was sent. And then we find out that Paul, from Acts 20:20, the Bible says, from street to street, Paul began to testify and kept back nothing but went publicly and from house to house. By the way, I just want to interject this. Listen, Loomis Park Baptist Church, you need to advertise. You need to broadcast the message. In many ways, obviously, gospel tracks, but hey, a billboard wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't hurt to do that. We just got a billboard. We've got a Bernie Carbo, professional baseball player back in the 70s, coming to our church in April to give his testimony. And so we got the billboard rented, of course, and 26,000 people a day pass that billboard, of course. And we'll see that sign. You say, Jesus said it this way, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. You saw the Super Bowl. Some of you said that. Or no, I guess you were in church, weren't you? Amen. But you know, they paid $1 million for every 15 seconds of advertisement. Say $1 million for 15. Why did those silly people do that? Because they had money to burn, $1 million to burn? No, they know the power of advertisement. Jesus said the children of this world are wiser than children of light. Every way we can, we need to get the gospel out. And so it was a vision of service. He served as soon as he was saved. Wherever he was sent, he witnessed from street to street. And then here in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, he witnessed, because he had that heavenly vision, where he presently stood. He stands before this royal court, if you will, this kangaroo court maybe. He says, having therefore obtained, verse 22, help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and the great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Hey, you know what? We're not really doing anything unusual, just continuing into this day, saying what Moses and the prophets, what God said would come. We haven't moved. This church hasn't moved in over 100 years in regards to its fundamental Bible-believing position of the Scriptures being the very Word of God, as we heard this morning. And so, where he presently stood 20-some years later after his conversion, he's still standing and still serving. He had a vision of self on that with that heavenly vision. He had a vision of service. But then in verse 17, quickly, thirdly, he had a vision of separation. The Bible says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. Most of you know, most of your upperclassmen, as I like to call you, you've heard a lot of good preaching and you've done your Bible study, and you know that Paul became the minister or became the apostle to the Gentiles. He went to the synagogue, he went to the Jew first. And you know, but God would allow him to be the apostle, so-called, to the Gentiles. God removed him from his countrymen that he loved. And this vision of separation, first of all, from his own country. He didn't want to have it and have it that way. Abraham was probably comfortable in Ur of the Chaldees when God called him out. In Genesis chapter 12, and God said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house," this brother that we heard about that's going to Siberia. And where is he from? He's from Ohio, from some Pomeroy, Ohio, or something like that, wherever he's from. I mean, any place has got to be better than Upper Siberia. God must have called him there from his own country. And then Paul was called not only from his own old country, but from his old companions, his own kindred, who in Romans chapter 11, he said, "I could wish myself accursed from my brethren, from my kinsmen in the flesh." He loved his fellow brethren, but God called him away from them. And I know that there's some folks here that God called you, and we all have blood family, and some of them are, they're not Christians, of course, and maybe there's those that have had, God calls us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness. But God's called us, and he's called us out. This is a ecclesia, called out assembly. God's called us to come together. He's separated us unto himself from our old country, from our old companions in many cases, and thirdly, from our old cares and concerns, things that used to matter so much and were so important, and so important in Paul's life. In Philippians chapter 3, he had all the accreditation of a highly educated man and an affluent man and all the rest. And he said, "But I count all these things but dung, that I may win Christ." And so it was a vision of separation. Let me ask you, and I'll give you the fourth point, we're done this evening. But when you had your heavenly vision, when you had your salvation experience, do you recall seeing your real self? Do you recall understanding that God called you, saved you to serve? That God called you to serve him, and then did you recall that God separated you? He called you out from amongst your country, if you will, from amongst your brethren, from amongst even your family and your companions and your old cares and concerns. And he called you unto himself for a call, or for a work that he's called you to do. But I want you to notice the three last verses, verses 18 and 19 and verse 15, actually. Paul, when he was on that Damascus road, of course, as Saul, he had that heavenly vision of self, of service, of separation. But most of all, he had that heavenly vision of the Savior. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. When his caravan, his followers, they heard but they didn't hear. That's like a lot of people in America. They hear but they don't hear. Having eyes, they see but they don't see. Having ears, they hear but they don't hear. But Paul, Saul saw that vision of the Savior. And that vision gives several things, gives at least four things we see in verse 18. Notice, first of all, that vision of the Savior gives sight. Saul said, then my new commission, my new commission is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. How many of you have a relative that thinks that that now that you're a Christian, now that you're one of these holy rollers, now that you go to church, that you're blinded, that you're in the dark? Anybody like that? You know what I'm talking about? You know you're just crazy. You don't understand real life. No, the fact of the matter is, once we were blind, but now we see. The fact of the matter is, once we were lost, but now we're found. And they're real sight. Now we can really understand what's going on in the world. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. When Paul saw this heavenly vision of the Savior, it gave sight. But it not only gave sight, but verse number 18, it gave light. Turned him from darkness to light. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, though, because their deeds are evil. One day that light, the Bible says, which no man can approach, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, speaking about King Jesus, whom the Bible says, to him be honor and power everlasting, amen, who only hath immortality. This light, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to see my Savior in all of his light. And have where my spiritual eyes shall see him, or my physical eyes shall see him with that sight that he's going to give. I'm going to see him. But not only did this vision give sight, gives light, but Paul goes on and he says in verse number 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan. Satan is powerful. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's the power of God unto salvation. There's the might that as Paul stood there, can you just imagine this crowd of maybe 80, 100? The Bible doesn't tell us how many, but there was a large entourage of very rich and famous, powerful people. And there's the shackled prisoner Paul come in his rabble-robed clothing. Maybe barefooted, maybe dirty from the prison. And he stands before them, and they thinking they're judging him. And in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he gives the word of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This powerful, mighty gospel. We can look anybody in the eyes and tell them we have what they need. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and tell them this vision gives sight, it gives light, it gives might. But then the last part of verse 18, it says this, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want you to know that vision gives not only sight, light, might, but that heavenly vision that Saul had on the Damascus Road, that heavenly vision that you had when you bowed your knee and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what it's going to give you? It's given you already. It just hasn't taken place yet. It's given you flight. One day, you don't want me to sing, but one glad morning, how's that song go? I'll fly away, amen. We're going to fly away to a mansion in the sky. We're going to fly away to an everlasting by and by. Just look to him and he will free you from sin. And you can say, oh, happy day. I'll fly away. This vision of this heavenly vision will give you of self and of service and of separation and of the Savior. Here's Paul. He's maybe 60 years of age. He's going to spend about 4 more years. He's going to get all the way to Caesar's court. And you know the end of the story. Last 8 or so years, Paul's going to spend in prison. But he's going to pen that last book, we believe, that last epistle, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We believe it's 2 Timothy. He's going to pen those words in verse number 4, or chapter 4 and verse number 7. Because his vision, this heavenly vision that he had some 30 years earlier, kept him sanctified, and he's going to be able to write these words: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but in all them that love his appearing. Hey, final question one more time. Have you had a heavenly vision? I'd like to think that everyone in this room, maybe everyone in this room, has had a heavenly vision where you met the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have, you've seen your real self. You've been called. God called you to get up from your knees and begin to serve Him. God called you in that vision. God separated you unto Himself and called you for a purpose. And God has given you a vision of the Savior that gives you sight, that gives you light, that empowers you with His might. And one day you'll take your flight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this evening.